with some of the word before you leave and go home. And really, the longer I take in here tonight, the warmer it's supposed to be getting out there. Heat wave tomorrow, folks. Heat wave coming. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, 31 through 34. Luke 22, 31 through 34. And you can go ahead and stand for that. And then we're going to read Isaiah 59, 19. So glad each and every one of you are here. I really don't just say that because it's filler. I really appreciate every time you can be here. May God richly bless you for being faithful to his house. Luke 22, 31. If you're there, say amen. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, this is talking to Simon Peter. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord. Now he's saying this because he's just doubted what the Lord has said. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison. And then even notice this. And to death. Boy, did he just tell a big one. Huh? And he said, this is Jesus, I tell thee, Peter, the cock or the rooster shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Notice Simon, the Lord warned him. He said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Simon Peter was coming under attack. But now look what Isaiah 59, 19 says. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. And I want us to read this part together if you turn there. Isaiah 59, 19. I still hear some pages turning, so I'll pause. Because I want us to read this together. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. One more time. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Well, that's some good news when you're coming under attack. I want to talk to you tonight on what to do when you're under attack. God bless you. You can be seated. What to do when you are under attack. And I know we've been under attack. I've been under attack personally. And some of you that I have talked to recently from our conversation, I know that you've been under attack. I was talking to somebody here just this morning, and they voiced the same feeling that they feel something to this effect, that God has great things in store, and the devil knows that, and we're under attack. How many can raise your hands and say, I've felt his attack recently? Several of us, a lot of us, really. Why is it that we can come under attack? Why does a person come under attack? I think a person comes under attack because the enemy wants to conquer him. A person comes under attack because the enemy wants to suppress him. A person comes under attack because the enemy wants to contend with his destiny. A person comes under attack because his existence is maybe threatening the existence of another. right? A person can come under attack because he's trying to escape from a bondage that has enslaved him for so long. A person comes under attack because somewhere, somehow, somebody doesn't want to see him around. Now think about that. Of all the cities in the world, none has been so frequently attacked as Jerusalem has. Hello. Why is that, church? Well, the Word of God bears out that it is because Jerusalem has a major prophetic destiny. And so as a child of God, if you are under attack and you're wondering why you're straining and struggling, it simply means that there's something down the road in your destiny that the enemy does not want to happen to you. Does that make sense? And I've come to know that we can rest assured that we will come under attack from time to time. And all God's little children say amen. Because the truth is, how many know Christ was under attack most of the time? And as Christians, our decisions when we're under attack has to be based on a couple unshakable principles when we find that we're under attack. Number one, our decisions must be based on the Holy Spirit's prompting and His guidance. Anytime a person comes under attack and he does not listen to the Holy Spirit, how many can say he's going to have big problems? Big problems. And secondly, our decisions must be based on the Word of God. Because if we do something outside the Word of God, we will have big problems too. Now, I may do a little teaching and I might do a little preaching. I don't know. You know the difference between preaching and teaching, right? One is yelling it, the other's just telling it. I don't know. When folks come under attack, they forget these two principles that I just shared with you, that they are to base all their decisions when they're under attack on the Holy Spirit's guidance and based their decisions on the Word of God. Because if we do something contrary to biblical principles, that's just going to compound the attack, right? You know, so when folks come under attack, they oftentimes forget these couple principles. And they get all nervous and they think they've got to go see a professional. They got to go see Dr. Phil. Or they need to go talk with Oprah Winfrey. I should not have said that. Lord, forgive me. I'm going to get the hate emails now. You ought to see what she's done for charity. That's right. She's done a lot. God bless her. In Exodus chapter 14, I want you to see an example of how somebody came under attack. Because the Israelites had marched out of Egypt, and a pillar of fire and a cloud kind of went back and forth to lead them. Remember that? And when the pillar wanted them to move, it would move. And when it didn't want Israel to move, it remained. It wouldn't move. And the pillar led them to a place where they could march no further, if you remember. There was no door of escape. It led them to a place that in front of them was the great Red Sea. And to the sides were walls of rocks which they could not surmount. And at the rear, guess who was coming? The Egyptians, their deadly foe, was pursuing them. It was a time when all hope could have been lost. The attackers basically were ready to just wreak havoc. Now, every true child of God at some time or another in their life can find themselves in a situation that I just described. And for many years, the Egyptians, they had kept the Israelites in captivity, making bricks and the like. And then all of a sudden, God works a series of miracles, and they're free. Remember that? But before they knew it, here comes another attack. Fresh terrors had gathered around them. So what do we do when we face a situation like this? Because the most costly mistake that people make when they come under attack is usually made during the first moments of the attack. Now, I want you to think about that. The most costly mistake we as believers make usually occurs during the first few moments of the attack. And once we make that initial mistake, it is very difficult to gain ground again and recover. So we got to be careful at the very beginning, and I want to start by saying, number one, if you're taking notes, when we come under attack, we must first trust in Christ more than we trust in our emotions. Church, emotions are important, but they're not supposed to have the final say in how we live our life. Our faith in God should always precede our feelings. Somebody say, faith first, feelings follow. Faith first, feelings follow. And that's certainly not always easy. And we often have to think hard about this because God has given us some pretty strong emotional feelings. There's not anything wrong with having or showing the right kinds of emotion. We just have to work at not letting Satan hijack those emotions and use them against us. Anytime our emotions do not follow our faith, then we must not follow our emotions. And a lot of negative emotions can swell up inside of us when we come under attack. Like, for one, is fear. Boy, doesn't the enemy like to use the weapon of fear? But when you come under attack, listen, folks, don't panic. Rather, practice what Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in all the earth. In his book, Directions, author James Hamilton, I read this week, shared an insight about getting still and listening to God. You know, he talked about how there, before refrigerators, people used ice houses to preserve their food. And ice houses had thick walls, no windows, tightly fitted door. And in winter, when the streams and the lakes would freeze over, they would go out and they would collect these large blocks of ice and cut them and haul them to the ice houses and cover them in sawdust. And often the ice, they said, would last well into the summer. And one man, he was talking about, had lost a valuable watch while he was working there in the ice house. And he searched diligently for that watch in the sawdust, and he would rake through the sawdust, but he couldn't find it. So his coworkers gathered in, and they began to help him search and look, but their efforts went unsuccessful. But a small boy heard that he had lost that watch and that they hadn't been able to find it. And so when all the workers went to lunch and no one else was in the ice house, that little boy slipped in the ice house during the noon hour, and he found the watch. And he came out with the watch, and the man met him and asked him, "How did you find it?" And that little young boy said, "Sir, I just closed the door." And he said, "I laid down in the sawdust." And he said, "I kept very, very still." And he said, "And then I heard it as it began to tick." And he said, "I followed the tick, and it led me to the watch." See, often the question is not whether God is speaking to us, but it's whether we're still enough and we're quiet enough to hear him. Rather than panic, follow the instructions. Be still and know that I am God. Don't panic, because panic, how many know panic leads to more trouble? How about other emotions like anger, worry, anxiety, doubt? One of the toughest emotions we face is maybe loneliness. We feel like no one else cares, not even God. Now, how many know that's kind of ridiculous? Huh? Because no one cares more about us than God. But see, that's the false report that our emotions send us. Nobody cares. God doesn't care. If he cared, he wouldn't let this happen to me. Hello. Our emotions can really play games on us sometimes. Hello. Things that aren't real seem so real. Things that are wrong start seeming right. Things that are harmful start seeming to be helpful. Our outlook can go from cheery to sour in a matter of moments because of something we feel. Especially if we feel like God has abandoned us. But newsflash, this is a key tactic of the enemy called the devil. His game plan is to divide and conquer. He wants to get us to become so certain that we are all alone that we will disengage spiritually. I read this week some information about a Porsche spider. You ever heard of the Porsche spider? And some details of the various ways that it deceives and captures its prey. It says it's a spider that can jump 50 times its body length. And ooh, some of you are getting the willies. Sister Jackie over here, she doesn't like spiders. But it says it's brown and it'll sit real still. And it looks like just a piece of dried leaf. Or it looks like a piece of foliage. Until the meal walks by. Huh? Or it will crawl into another spider's web. And it will tap on the threads, mimicking the actions of a trapped insect. And then when that host spider comes out of its hiding to retrieve its captured prey, this Porsche spider pounces on it and devours. See, deception is the Porsche spider's primary tool. Satan is just like that spider, in that deception is his primary weapon of choice. One of his favorite ploys is to get us so sidetracked by our emotions that we are ready to pray for his attack on our faith. And why should we trust in Christ more than these emotions? Why is this a good strategy when we come under attack? I want you to think with me now about the text here with Simon Peter, because if you remember from Luke's text, did you notice how Christ knew every detail about Peter's denial before it ever happened? Jesus said, "Peter, before the rooster crows today, you're going to deny me thrice. Peter, you're going to say three times that you don't even know me." So here's the news flash. Christ is aware of the attack long before we are. We can't possibly be going through something alone when he's aware of the circumstances even before we are aware of it. Somebody say amen. God can't possibly be uncaring if he's concerned enough to pay attention to the details of our lives. Christ informed Peter that the attack was coming, and Christ's awareness of the attack on Simon's faith was in every detail. I mean, there isn't a single detail of our testing that Christ does not already know about. One of the most well-known attacks on a man's faith was the assault by Satan upon Job. And like Peter, Satan requested permission from God to launch an assault on Job's faith. And while Job was fighting through his battle, he said this about God in Job 31 and 4. He said, "Doth not he see my ways and count all of my steps?" Oh, that's rich. In layman's terms, Job was saying, God sees everything I do, everything that's going on, and he's watching every step I take. Job was struggling, but he knew that God was watching and was caring. I want to tell somebody tonight, God sees every step you're taking. He knows everything you're struggling with. He knows every difficulty that you are facing. There isn't anything about your life or mine that God does not know about, and that there is certainly nothing that he doesn't care about. Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Notice this, and he, the Lord, delighteth in his ways. The Bible says God is delighting in the details of our lives. He gets pleasure knowing about every single thing that goes on in our lives. Oh my goodness, if the very hairs of our head are numbered, and you're going to tell me that God doesn't care about you? My wife and I sometimes have this ongoing discussion about details. We mentioned how when we're having a conversation that usually the lady folks, they're more into details than us guys. Probably just a guy thing. And sometimes she starts going into detail, and I think she tells that I'm just ready for her to get to the point. Hello. I'm thankful that she's a forgiving wife. She loves me anyway. And I try to work on listening to more details later. But see, I'm human and I fail. But God doesn't ever fail. And he does not get tired of the details in your life. He wants you to know that you can trust him by telling you that he's watching every detail of your struggle. He sees every attack that you're under. He knows more about what's going on than you do yourself. Just like Jesus knew more about Peter's struggle before Peter even knew it himself. And since he is aware of every detail, why doesn't he just jump in right away? And why can't he stop the attack before it ever takes place? Instead of saying, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired or asked to sift you or test you as a farmer sifts his wheat, I prayed for you that your faith fail not, that you lose not your faith." Why didn't Christ just tell the devil, "Hey boy, you better leave Peter alone"? Why doesn't Christ stop the attacks on us since he knows every detail beforehand? Why doesn't Christ tell the devil, "Hey, you leave them alone"? The answer to that question leads us to the second strategy that you need to implement when you come under attack, and that is this: cooperate. Number two, cooperate with God's character building process. Now, I want you to notice something. God doesn't enjoy seeing us come under attack, but he does long to see our faith mature. He longs to see us become more like Christ. And Christ's comparison of Simon's test to a farmer sifting wheat, listen right here, that pointed to the positive outcome of the process, because you can't make bread out of wheat until the hull has been separated from the grain. That's why sifting has to take place. That is where you need to focus on when your faith comes under attack. God has got something bigger for me than what is happening to me right now. One of the things that happens when we come under attack is that we have an opportunity for our character to grow. We must take heart that the sifting will eventually lead to success. The sifting will eventually lead to success. Even if we fail the test of our faith, like Simon Peter did, we can still learn from our mistake, and that learning can be eternally valuable to us. And the greatest inventor, Thomas Edison, he failed for over 3 years, hundreds of attempts to make the filament for an electric light bulb. Many years later, a reporter asked him how he found the motivation to keep on going after so many failures. He said, "I guess I never considered them failures. Rather, I just found out a lot of things wouldn't work." See, don't worry, your character isn't just built when you succeed. Trials of your faith are actually a rite of passage. And James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations," aka tests, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That means when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything to come your way. God knows that we must grow, and the assaults on our life of faith are an essential ingredient to that process. And oh, listen, I was thinking this afternoon, what loving parent wouldn't try to keep their child from learning to walk? When a child learns to walk, what are they going to do? They're going to fall down a lot. Sometimes they're going to cry. But the parent doesn't decide, "Well, then I'm going to carry you everywhere so you won't cry." No, a wise parent knows that in order for their child to walk, there's going to be some bumps along the way. There's going to be some tears along the way. There's going to be some attempts to walk that end in failure. But those attempts must precede ultimate success. And a parent who protects too much will leave their child unprepared to face life. And church, God is the ultimate parent. He doesn't want us unprepared. He could do everything for us and keep us from ever encountering a problem, but if he did, we would be immature forever. But our Father lets our faith come under attack so that we will become mature believers and strong disciples, so that we won't remain a spiritual infant for the rest of our lives. And God has even more positive results in mind than when he allows us to come under attack. And here's the third strategy for victory when you're under attack. Take your focus off of yourself. Boy, don't we live in a culture that is me and my centered. Now, I know you're going to say that, take your focus off yourself. When you're under attack, shouldn't you be focused on yourself? I know it kind of sounds like a weird statement. But this is precisely, I'm going from the Bible, not Sears and Roebuck. This is precisely what Christ was teaching us to do by his words to Peter. He said, afterwards, strengthen your brethren. Hello. The test of Simon Peter's faith wasn't all about him. It wasn't about what he could learn in just to make himself better. That is included, but it was what he could learn to help others. The attacks we're under is not just about us. At some point in our life, hopefully we're going to pray, "God, use me to help others. I hope you've prayed that prayer. It's natural when God's love enters your heart, it's natural that you start to love others. God helps us, and it makes us want to help others. And if you have prayed, God, use me to help others, then realize that an essential part of being able to help others is you got to survive the attack yourself. Why? Because if we had never been under attack, we could never empathize or sympathize. We'd be like, what is your problem? Get up, you little puny, weak Christian. No, we're going to know what it feels like to hurt. Huh? So that we won't just shake our head and turn and walk away when someone else is down. Hello? Simon Peter, I want you to focus on your failure. Because you're going to come back and you're going to be an asset. Oh, hallelujah. And not just to yourself, but you're going to strengthen the brethren. Simon Peter, you're going to help some folks. You're going to be in the ministry and they're going to look to you for some answers. And you're going to be able to point back and say, you know what? I remember when I failed the Lord miserably. But I remembered what that repentance felt like when I left that time of failure and went out and wept bitterly. I cried until I couldn't cry anymore. My tears wet my pillow every night. Every time I heard a rooster crow, it reminded me of my failure. But listen, friends, I know what His grace can do. I said, I know what His grace can do. And so Peter says, I'm here to testify. It doesn't matter what you've done. Denied the Lord. Betrayed the Lord. You got to run to the Lord. Raise your hands and praise Him. Woo. Simon Peter, you're going to be able to take what you learned. Going to help others. But oh, when Christ first told Peter that, what did he say? Oh, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, and even I'll die with you if need be. Do you know Christ knew that Simon Peter was only fooling himself? I think sometimes our response to God is like that young man that said to his girlfriend, for you, said, I'll climb the highest mountain, I'll swim the widest river, I'll walk the hottest desert sands. I just can't go out with you tonight because it's raining. Huh? Listen, if we serve God only when times are easy, we've not matured in our faith. Are we going to continue serving God when we're under attack? Huh? After Simon Peter's faith was attacked that lonely night, he learned that he was going to have to trust Christ even more. Huh? When he heard that rooster crow that Good Friday morning, it probably hit him like a ton of bricks, what he had done. But I guarantee you, the experience was something he never, ever forgot. It has something that I think it was something that tempered him and made him a greater man of God. See, the attacks on us will teach us to apply God's truth in a fresh and vital way. And they'll make us appreciate and understand the spiritual truths. Christ is always right. Huh? Oh my goodness. We're going to have to quit, or they're going to accuse us of being Pentecostal. Okay, I just have a little more. I'm going to move real quick. Number four, when under attack, expect the power of God to move. Because when you're under attack, it's easy to sound and believe all hope is lost. But as a child of God in Scripture, we will find that any time the devil was preparing a fiery furnace for one of God's children, by the time they got thrown in, God had already extracted the deadly heat. So if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we need to expect the power of God to move while we're under attack. Adversity is the enemy's reaction to our progress. Huh? I said adversity is the enemy's reaction to our progress. It is the enemy's attempt to steal from us our approaching blessing. I'm not just going to sit down and say, oh, poor me. No. Oh, God's forgotten me. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, hey, there's something better down the road. And here's number five. When you're under attack, not only expect the power of God to move, but here, number five, this is an important one. Fight back. Turn to your neighbor and say, fight back. James 4:7, a very popular verse, says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. When we say resist, that means a lot of things. It can involve a lot of things. But here's one thing it means. Resist means you gotta fight it. Oh, I'm going to get a little loud right here at the end. Somebody cannot just stroll in your living room and carry out your valuables. No, sirree. When someone unauthorized walks into the house and starts carting out your vegetables, your valuables, you begin to shift into action. Well, I guess if you're Brother Cooper, those vegetables mean quite a bit. Oh, hallelujah. What happens when someone unauthorized comes in your home with an intent to hurt or to steal? Huh? Boy, if you're there, you shift into action. Huh? And what do? God forbid if it ever comes hand to hand, but what you're doing is you're resisting. I said, what you're going to do is you're going to resist. You're going to stop them from taking from you. You're going to put up a fight. I said, you're going to put up a fight. And James said, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This means that if the devil is not fleeing from us, then we better check and see if we're really resisting him. What some of us call resistance is simply going into shock and having a spiritual nervous breakdown and whining to our friends and our family how rough we've been having it. That is not resisting. I said that is not resistance. Satan loves fearful people and he wreaks havoc in their hearts, but fighters intimidate him. I said somebody has got to fight tonight. Praise God. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, fight. Fight back. Hey, why in the world do you think God gave us some spiritual weapons? Huh? If he did not intend us to fight back, huh? 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of your warfare. No, they're not carnal. But they're mighty. Oh, hallelujah. I said they're mighty through God to the pulling down, to the destruction of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are the words of God, the Pentecostal fire of God, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, praise and worship. Listen, the weapons are our testimony, intercessory prayer. Learn how to use your weapons. Woo. Notice this. Next, you got to soak yourself in some scripture. When some people read their Bibles, they're reading along fine until they come under attack. And then they close their Bible and put it down. And when they're going through that attack or that dry season, no. That's the time you need to read it more.
Huh? You need to let him speak to your life through his word even more. David knew what being under attack was. And he said this in Psalm 119:92. He said, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. Huh? Did you see that? Unless thy law had been my delight, I would have perished in my attack. Our mind is like a garden. It will grow any seed that we plant there, good or bad. So why not plant the words of the spoken word of God in our heart? And having sown his words, we're going to reap some spiritual energy and some spiritual life and some spiritual hope in this world. Be a scripture addict. And then here you go, number 7. Here's the last one. Remember, seasons change. Oh, hallelujah. I want to remind somebody tonight that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I said somebody needs to remember Psalm 30 and verse 5. Your weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming when the sun comes up. Know that as a child of God, your attack is not going to last forever. Expect God to intervene and change some things. Woo. And so be tough, because life is a battle. Woo. And never give up. That's what Paul did. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He didn't give up, did he? Turn to your neighbor and say, Paul finished strong. He finished strong. Woo! Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Listen, our perseverance in the faith under attack, you know what it does to the enemy? It destabilizes the enemy. Praise God. So that other people's stones of adversity become our stones of promotion. We're getting closer to God. And so if the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Paul is still our God, then how many know if they overcame, we're going to overcome? I said, we are going to overcome. No matter how strong the enemy is, every enemy has some weak points. And in prayer and in praise, we're going to locate those weak points and we're going to go and do some strategic battle. Listen, our battle is not greater than the one who is fighting for us. And little David said, this battle's not mine. It belongs to the Lord. Raise your hands and praise him and say, God, I may be under attack, but I'm trusting you're going to fight with me. Or somebody worship him right where you're at. Right in the middle of your attack. Right where you're at tonight, church. Let God touch you in Jesus' name. Raise your hands and praise him in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, I feel his presence here. I feel his presence here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Woo. So with prayer and praise, we're going to win. I said, we're going to win. I want you to come. I want you to stand across this front. Would you stand across this front? We're going to pray together. Because as a family, a church family, we've been under attack. And I want us to pray collectively. I want us to just believe collectively that we're going to fight this battle collectively. And we're going to fight back. We're not going to stand by and let this intruder come into our home. Hallelujah. I said, we're going to fight back. We're going to go into action. And we're going to see God. We're going to see God bring our destiny to pass. Anybody want to do that? Anybody want to do that? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming to the front. God bless you. God bless you. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Now I want us to just raise our hands and let's focus on Christ. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the great I am. He's the warrior of all kings. There's never been a battle that he's lost. I said there's never been a battle that he's lost. In Jesus' name, touch my brothers and my sisters across the front of this church. God, I know many of them are under attack right here tonight. But I'm asking you, Lord, in Jesus' name, build a hedge of protection around their families. Build a hedge of protection around their lives. In Jesus' name, and let them fight back tonight. In Jesus' name, the violent, take it by force. We're going to believe God. We're going to trust him to do what he said he's going to do. In Jesus' name. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. That's it, that's it, that's it. I feel his presence. Just praise him, church. Just praise him right now. Just let the Holy Ghost speak to you and speak through you.
Oh, God.